be affected by Hurricane Helene that came through and visited with us. So we understand a little bit now about what those people down on the coast go through with all the time, don't we? But anyway, we're glad you're here. Pray that everybody in your family is good, safe, and everything. And so we need to remember them in our prayers this morning. On our prayer list, if you'll notice, I don't know, did everybody get a prayer list or no? Okay, I'll hand you one out, okay? Just in a few minutes. But on our prayer list, we usually go over this first thing, and we want to remember all these folks. We usually make a point of the cancer people that are suffering with cancer, and we also have one of our members this morning, Dallas Crum, that has had an accident. I understand it was with his sugar medicine, but he was took to the hospital on Friday, and they expect him to come back home today, so let's pray for Dallas. Also, one of the ladies that used to come all the time, she's shut in now, but LaVita Bustle has had surgery, and she's doing well. But remember her in your prayers also. We have a lot of unspokens that were given out in here. So even though people don't care to share that with the class, remember God knows all about their unspokens. He knows what's on their hearts and the desires of it. So we'll go ahead and I'll not bring the rest of this out. But today, let me ask Rick. Rick, is your brother doing okay? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, we thank God for being with him. So let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, give Brother Philip a little time this morning to get his lesson through. So does anybody have any special requests? Okay, we do have two visitors with us this morning. Dennis and Donna Mann have been here before, but they're back and visiting with us, and we're glad to have them. And then Paul and Beverly Armitrout is with us today, and we're glad to have them. So thank you for visiting, and we hope you'll come back. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege to pray. God, we thank you for your blessings to us. God, we are thanking you today for what all you've done in our area. God, there's a lot of people we understand that are missing, a lot of people that unfortunately has died. And Lord, we just pray for all these families that's going through this because of this hurricane. And Lord, we just pray that your mercy would be with them, God, your strength, your help. And Lord, we want to praise you also for answered prayer. God, we've had answered prayer in our own midst, and God, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we go forward, you'll continue to be with the folks that are working in this emergency management, and God, the power companies, the water companies, all, Lord, the highway companies that's trying to get things back in order. God, just bless it all, I pray. Remember our sick folks this morning, Lord. We're praying for our cancer people, and God, just praying that you're being with them, give them strength. Pray, dear God, that you'll, Lord, be close to them, and God, that you'll bless their recovery, and God, just help them. Thank you for them. Thank you for their families, and God, just pray that this morning as we come here in this place, we're glad that we have a God that we can call on, and Lord, that you're able and you will answer. And God, we just call on you today and ask you to be with us now. Bless our Sunday school hour. Pray you'll bless Brother Philip, and then the preaching hour, Lord, with the speaker. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to go back to the boom mic. I think part of our trouble with hearing me was because I had that lapel mic too low. And so when I was talking to you, it wasn't loud enough. Are we okay back there, Carol, today? Very good. We're fine. Thank you. And when I would look down at my notes, then it would be too loud. And so I'll just have to get used to this new technology. You can turn back again to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to continue our study from this verse. There's much left to look at. But I'm going to divert just a little bit before we continue to talk about separation. But let me read the text again. Verse 15, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, let me get my water here. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But we won't go any further in our reading than that. We'll leave those things for other lessons, the Lord willing. But our attention has been on this idea of separation. If you remember our lesson from last week, the Lord here is talking to the church of Laodicea. These are the things that are. These are very pertinent to us today in the Christian age in which we live. And your reading of chapters 2 and 3 would be very beneficial. Because they have intimate application to us. And we see in this last one, before chapter 4, when John is caught up to heaven, and the things that are hereafter begin. And you remember our short outline for the entire book in Revelation 1 and verse 19. Write the things that thou hast seen, the vision of the Lord there in chapter 1, and the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, the church, and the things which shall be hereafter, chapter 4 to the end, and the things which shall be hereafter. So right now we're still in the things which are, and he's dealing with this church. And he says, I know thy works, and that they are neither cold nor hot. And we saw then, not to review too much, that he, under the illusion of eating a meal, God is talking about intimate fellowship with believers. And he wants them in a certain condition. He wants them either cold or hot. And if they're not cold or hot, what are they? They're lukewarm, and we saw that God hates lukewarm Christians, amen? So much so that he would spew them out of his mouth. You remember my illustration from that? Me drinking sour milk and spewing it out of my mouth into the sink. I couldn't get it out fast enough. That is exactly how God feels about Christians that are not cold are hot. And we had seen that we all are like that, amen? Every time we go to the dinner table, we know exactly what the Lord is talking about. We like hot things and we like cold things. And so from this, we're learning some principles about our Christian life that will make us acceptable to our God, who wants to fellowship with us, but he will only fellowship with us if we are in a certain condition. Or I should say, he will find us repulsive if he finds us in a certain condition. So also we saw that lukewarmness is just leaving food out on the table long enough until it becomes what? The exact temperature of the world around it. And that's what he's trying to to communicate to us that if we leave ourselves too long in contact with the world, we become exactly like them, and he will have no fellowship with us. Now, we talked a little bit about separation, and we talked about the positive side, you remember? And it was a positive side. And we went to 1 Corinthians where it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And this is, by the way, how we keep things cold, correct? If we want things to stay cold, we put it in a thermos, or we take it out of the, we put it in the refrigerator. We isolate it from the world. And or we put it in a styrofoam cooler or whatever. But it's an important principle in our life about us being separate from this world, and it keeps us in a condition that God loves. Amen? Don't you love iced tea? Don't you love cold drinks? And so does the Lord. He likes people that are isolated from the world, that are separate from it, and he loves to have fellowship with that kind of people. In time, we'll talk about being hot, too, because there's another whole set of principles regarding that. Before I continue on, we talked about the positive side of separation, but there's a negative side too. But before we get into it, these examples of God's judgment, because God wants to be our Father, but God will judge the Christian. We've kind of lost sight of that in Christianity today. We think we can live any way we want, and God's still going to pour out all of his blessings on us. We've seen from this passage that he will not. He will spew us out of his mouth. Now, it's important that we keep things in their right place. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, you don't need to turn there. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And here's the important part of this. Now, we're admonished to study and to be a workman, but we're given instruction on how to properly understand what we're reading and studying. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a very important principle. We need to put things in their distinct place, and that's what he's talking about here. And God has, as a matter of fact, God is the great divider. And there is no way to study this Bible without understanding its divisions. If you remember in Genesis 1:4, God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 6, God divided the waters from the waters. Verse 7, divided the waters from under heaven, under the firmament, from the waters above the firmament. Verse 14, divided the day from the night. Verse 18, and divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And we see God is a great divider. We see in another part of Genesis where he divided the land of Goshen from the Egyptians and made a distinction in those plagues, and they weren't visited upon the children of Israel. We saw also in, chapter 10 or 11, where he brought his judgment upon Babel and confused the language, and he divided the nations throughout the whole world. God is a great divider. One day, he will divide the sheep from the goats. And this is a very important principle in our study of the Bible. Excuse me. We need to make a distinction between law and grace. We need to make a division between faith and works, of the lost and the saved, of the work of the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, but we also walk in the Spirit. Those two are entirely different. One is our eternal standing and security. The other is our day-to-day living with Christ, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So we need to make a distinction, a division, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, between our standing with God and our state in this world. Now, there's no other way to deal with some passages of Scripture without understanding this division, this distinction. Excuse me. You and I are what's called preserved. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been justified. And those are our eternal standing with God. Nothing can change that. But our state, God can be our judge. In our state, God will, obviously, from this text, spew us out of his mouth. In our state, well, let's look at it here as we get into the negative side of separation. And let's see. Look with me in John chapter 15. This has caused a lot of consternation in the Christian world. I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary just to get other people's views on this. Our good brothers, the Free Will Baptists, who believe you can lose your salvation. They believe that you can so sin, apostatize, that you will go to hell. We do not hold to that. We believe in the preservation of the saints. And they go to a verse, to a passage like this. But this passage is not dealing with our eternal security. It is not dealing with our standing before God. This passage in John 15, the vine and the branches, is dealing with our relationship to our God. And we're going to see, and we understand from this passage, that those that are in the vine are separated from the world. But, notice, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, Matthew Henry said of that phrase right there that these were false professors. These are not Christians because he takes them away. The Free Will Baptists and some other groups like the Methodists, they would take this as a proof text that you can lose your salvation. But we're not, God, the Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching about eternal security, our standing. He is talking about our state in this life and the choices we make and his reaction to them. Let's continue. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Isn't this wonderful? All these wonderful promises about those that will separate from the world and will join themselves like a vine and a branch will be in Christ. That's what they want. And when he does that, he will continue to purge them. By the way, this is an ongoing work of keeping us clean from sin. And and we see the action of the word of God in verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word. So this is that wonderful working of God the Father, who is the husbandman, keeping us in a right state in our relationship to Christ. These are wonderful positives. Abide in me. So this is all our choice now. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So he is encouraging, he is exhorting these believers here in this last week before he's crucified to continue continue to have a very close relationship with him so that they can bear fruit. By the way, this has nothing to do with soul winning. This has nothing to do with going out and knocking on doors. You and I have no control over who gets saved, correct? We sow, we reap, God gives the increase. You and I have absolutely no say in those things. We sow by faith, we reap by faith, but God gives the increase. This is talking about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is God working in us the very image of his Son. Correct? Correct. This is all our state. This is our ongoing relationship to Christ. It has nothing to do with our standing before God. And we see that very forcibly. Abide in me, and I in you. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Christian deportment, fruits of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. That means when times are good and when times are bad. When there's difficulty, when there's not difficulty. An abiding fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me. Okay, now here's a choice, correct? He doesn't want to abide. This is like we saw last week with the prodigal. He did not want to abide with the father anymore, correct? He wanted his living. And the father, by the way, gave him his living. By the way, if you've ever looked at that verse, he gave him his living. The Greek word is bios. It means life. It's the root word that we use for biology and everything regarding to natural life. He gave him his life and let him go. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God will let you go out into the world and ruin your life if that's what you want. And here we see, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There are people that will take that and say, see, if you don't live for God, you can apostatize to the point where he will cast you out into a fire and you're burned. And they take that to mean eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is implying here. Because you and I know our standing with God is absolutely sure. Correct? Nobody who is in Christ is ever going to be taken out of Christ and thrown into hell. That would be like him taking a part of himself. Because you and I are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We have been made one with Christ. So for a person to apostatize to the point where he could be cast into hell would be equivalent for him taking a part of himself and casting it into hell. So we know that can't be what this means. So this is talking about God dealing with Christians that will not abide in him. Now, you know what? That ought to put the fear of God in us. And I think one of the things that the church has lost in this generation is that very thing. God says, to this man will I look, he that is of a humble and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You got to ask yourself, when was the last time you trembled at the word of God? Where you read passages like this and it put the fear of God in you? Because if you read James chapter 5, and we'll study through that one of these days, he said, contend not with one another. James chapter 5, and I believe verse 13, he said, the judge standeth at the door. He's ready to judge those people in James chapter 5 because of how they're treating one another. But we read through those things as if they mean nothing. So God will judge a believer that will not abide. He is cast forth as a branch. He doesn't lose his branch status, you noticed. He's still a branch. He's just been separated from the God he really doesn't want to be joined with. And it says he withers. What does this mean? His spiritual life just dries up. Do you know you can be in church and be in that situation? And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, there was a good brother. I like him. I've never met him or shook his hand, but he stood in that pulpit and talked about, I think, growing up in this church, but he got away from God. And he works with the teens now, and he does some cooking or something. I wish I knew him better, but the church is too big. But he explained to us what happened to him. And he said, I was saved. I think he said he was on fire for God, but he got away from the Lord. And he said, I got out of church. Men gathered them. I got in with the wrong crowd. And I started doing the wrong things. I'm glad he didn't explain all those things, but we can imagine. Amen? As you get out of church, you get into the lust of the flesh. You get in with the wrong crowd. Folks, where else is there to go? Right? If you abide in Christ, this group of people are your group of people. If you do not want to abide in Christ, guess what? God will cast you out, and men will take you, and they will cast you into the fire, and they are burned. And so I tend to think that this burning, it's got to be one of two things. The fire is judgment, so they are under judgment. If a person does not want to abide in Christ, he will be rejected, and eventually he will go out of our fellowship to the world. There's no other place to go. He'll go to ungodly men. Men shall take him. And he will be under the judgment of God until, like the prodigal, he comes to himself, turns around, and returns back to the Father. And then the Father, we saw last week, begins to bless him, begins to clothe him, begins to feed him, enters into his fellowship. And guess what? This man was saying, I got away from God. I got in with the wrong crowd. I started doing the wrong things. But when he came to himself, he got under conviction. Guess where he came back to? He came back to church. He came back to the Word of God, which began to cleanse him. And he's a wonderful Christian man. I wish I knew him better. Fervently serving with the youth downstairs, and he began to be cleaned. The Word of God began to cleanse his life again. He began to have fellowship, and he began to do what we see in this passage. Ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. He began to pray. And by the way, that passage, that statement, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That isn't a blanket prayer that you can claim for anything. In its context, it's implying or it's stating that you can pray and God will give you the fruit of the Spirit. I'm having trouble with my thoughts. The character of Christ. What a man prays for when he comes back out of the world or never goes into the world, and what he wants and what he can claim here is if we pray, God will continue to work and make us exactly like his Son. He will give us the fruits of the Spirit. We'll look at this a little more fully when we get into James chapter 1. This isn't a blanket promise. This is a promise of its context that we will be able to pray and have all that we need of the nature and power and fruit of the Spirit in our life, but we've got to ask for it. Anyway, they go out, men take them. There's no other place to go. Men gather them into their fellowship, into their bars, into wherever those ungodly men are that they join themselves to, and they are under judgment. And I think this term burned is referring to what we see in Romans chapter 1, where it says men with men were burned in their lust one for the other. Their lives are burned with lust and desire for sin. So they are burned up. Anyway, God does this. If we will not abide, God will become our judge. Does anybody deny that? He wants to be our Father. He wants to be the vine. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. But that's our choice, correct? He wants all of His blessings to come on us. But if we refuse, He will bring judgment on us. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so God, if we won't judge our sin in our life, God has to judge sin in our life and begins to bring on His chastening and judgment. Let me give you another example. I think I can get through this. I'm sorry I went late last week. Look, turn to in your Bibles to Genesis 33 and verse 17. And we're going to see a very tragic example of somebody who loses his separation. Folks, it's vital that we, what's the right word to say it? Abide. That we stay hot and cold. Because we've seen that God will spew us out of His mouth. We've seen that He will cast us out. And there are terrible consequences that come when we lose our separation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people of the tent. They were pilgrims. They were strangers. God was not going to give them the land, correct? They were going to have to wait 430 years. They would go down into Egypt, and there they would become a great nation. And then He would bring them back out, and then He would give them the land. Until then, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dwelt together in tents. They were strangers and pilgrims. God said, I will not give you not one foot breadth of this land. It was theirs by promise, correct? We all understand that, right? Now notice, Jacob, we know, was a very self-willed individual. He did know the Lord. The Lord met him there on his way to Paddan Aram, and he's now coming back. And, and in verse 17, it said, now he had just passed that trial with Esau. He was there by the brook Jabbok, and he had that wonderful prayer. God made him again wonderful promises, and He told him to come back to the place that he had started, Bethel. But notice, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Now notice this. And built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city and bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it Ella, whatever. I'm not going to be able to say that. What do we see here? God had told him to go back to Bethel, but he stopped short and he starts building a house. He's no longer the pilgrim. He is settling down with these ungodly people, these heathens that God told them not to mingle with. They were to stay separate from. So here he's building a house. He's buying land and he's building booths. He's ready to settle down with these ungodly people. And in the very next chapter, we're going to see what the result of that is. By the way, he sets up an altar here, and we're going to see how much good his religion does him. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. He's too close. He's made them his friend. He's made them his business partners. He's built a house by these people. And so what do we see? His daughter going out to see the daughters of the land. Much more than that is going to happen. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now, this was either rape or it was consensual, but either way, the statement is, she's defiled. So we see one of the immediate results of a lack of separation from the world as he loses his daughter. Now, you could take it that way, but I tend to want to say that it's teaching us that the loss of separation is spiritual adultery. Because that's the first thing we see after he's lost his separation from these people. We have adultery. And our loving of the world, the Bible equates with spiritual adultery. He calls us, ye adulterers and adulterers, come out from them. Now notice also, and I've got to run, verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So here we have grief and wrath, horrible anger. Verse 13, does it sound like the works of the flesh to you? And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. So now they're lying. So we have adultery, we have anger, we have lies. And said, because he had defiled Dan. Wait a minute, excuse me. Oh, I lost my place. 13. Answered them deceitfully. So here we have lies. Now let's drop down to 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. So we have anger, we have adultery, we have anger, we have lies, and now we have murder. Obviously, his building an altar in this wicked place wasn't doing him any good. Amen. God was not blessing. Folks, we can be in church and be unseparated, and our church life will not do us any good at all. We have got to maintain our separation from this wicked world. Notice with me also, verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled his city, their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. They've become robbers. None of this is right. This is all the works of the flesh, and it's all because Jacob settled down and lost his separation and began to make friends with these wicked people. And lastly, verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. Now, folks, that's very interesting, because if you and I do not keep our separation, they will not honor us. We will stink to them, and we will not be a blessing to the lost. We can't mingle with them and reach them at the same time. We have got to stay separate from this world, and God will give us a savor that, that's another verse, and I can't remember it right now. You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Here he is afraid. Fear. And I'm going to have to stop. Folks, I would like to talk about fear next week if we could, because it's a problem. And it has reasons, but here we see he has the fear of man, and fear should, for us, should be a red flag that something is not right with our relationship to our God, because he wants us to be very bold. Let's pray. Father, I hope I've done a good job with this today, and that we have been instructed from your word to be separate from this world. It has terrible, terrible consequences. But if we will separate unto you, we will have wonderful blessings. God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.